Well, you can keep that passage in Titus open. We will be referring to it and to several other passages today as well. Our message this morning doubles. It covers two sermon series. It is the first in a short series I'll cover in these next few weeks on the topic of biblical eldership. And it also is the fifth in the series that we've been having once a month, Reformed and Presbyterian. And as we've been making our way through that series, Reformed and Presbyterian, been thinking about different aspects of our beliefs as Reformed Presbyterians. And one of them is covered today in that we are a church, we believe, governed the way that Christ has commanded in Scripture. To be Presbyterian, we believe, is to be governed Christ's way. And so that's really our theme today. And it ties in, as I say, with what we're thinking about as we consider our upcoming election of elders. For any project or endeavor to thrive, there needs to be a clear and understandable structure in place. There needs to be organization. This is true in every walk of life in which we find ourselves. Those of you who, it's certainly true at the family level, that we know research continues to show that families do best, particularly children do best, when families are organized according to the pattern that God has created, one man and one woman committed to each other in marriage and their children for life. It's true as well for those of you who work in schools. You have the principal, you have the senior staff, you have the teachers, you have teachers assigned to a form class to make sure the particular needs of each class are being met. And there's organization, and any particular situation that crops up, the staff all know the order of things. It's true as well at a national level. Our state requires organization, some kind of government whose members are accountable to one another, and of course in our system to the citizens, the voters. The word Presbyterian, the second word in the name of our church, describes how our church is organized and governed. It comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which is translated presbyter or elder. And it simply means that our church is led by several men at a local, regional, and national level. And the importance of being led by several men is borne out in our denomination's history. For about the first 80 years of Covenanters or Reformed Presbyterians being on the island of Ireland, there were no ordained teaching elders, or as we refer to them today, ministers. There were no ministers for the first 8 decades here in Ireland. But there were ruling elders, men who organized worship, prayed with and for church members, read and taught the Bible to small groups in their homes or elsewhere. And so our denomination could not have survived without ruling elders, without presbyters. Sadly, the role of church elders is badly misunderstood today. Some people don't know what an elder is supposed to do. Maybe they just think, well, the elder just sort of stands there and helps at baptisms or at communion times, or they're the ones that shake your hand, perhaps, in some churches at the door on the way in. Some churches appoint men as elders simply because they or their family have been in the church for a very, very long time, and so it's sort of an honorary role. It's recognition that you've been very loyal to your church for many years. Many churches have either abandoned the practice of having elders altogether, or some churches have never really had elders in the sense of a plurality, a team leadership as we have it. Churches like the Anglican churches or the Roman church don't have that concept at all. So why do we have elders? Why is it important enough that our church name partly means, it's in our name, that we are an elder-led church? Why do all of you as members in this congregation need to very carefully and prayerfully consider who to vote for as elders in a couple of weeks' time? Well, I want to answer those questions this morning and over the course of our short series. A few reasons then why we have elders this morning and why we believe the Bible shows us that the church is to be governed this way. First of all, elders are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. elders are commanded. The fact that we have elders is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible uses a handful of different words to refer to the same job, the same office of elder in the church. We read there in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. An overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. And the word there for overseer, some of your Bibles will have it footnoted. It could also be translated bishop. It comes from the Greek word episkopos, which is where the Episcopalian church gets its name. The word overseer there, it's translated in some places overseer. Other words used that are translated as pastor or elder, they are the same office. They are the same position in the church, just described in different ways. And so if you wanted to, I'm not suggesting this, I don't particularly want you to do this, but if you wanted to, you could start referring in this church to Bishop Raymond or Bishop Philip. I don't recommend it. It might get very confusing. The reason we don't do that is because the churches that do have that title, they use it in ways that we don't believe are biblical. They have a hierarchical structure rather than the plurality of leaders that we believe we ought to have. Point is that we have three different words in the New Testament that describe the same office: overseer or bishop, elder, and pastor. All the same office. And within that office, elders do have different roles. There are teaching elders, those of us who are called to full-time study and preaching of God's word. And there are ruling elders, the position that the two Raymonds hold in our congregation. But within those different roles, elders share the same authority. In Irish Presbyterian circles, we refer to the teaching elder as the minister, because he ministers the word, preaches the word. And we refer to the other elders, the ruling elders, maybe as simply the elders. And that distinction reflects the fact that we do have different roles, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17. But that doesn't change the fact, friends, that whatever our roles, elders are in the same office and hold the same degree of authority. And elders, pastors, whichever word you prefer, they appear all over the New Testament. You do well to find a church mentioned in the New Testament without seeing some mention of the fact that they had elders. This is clearly how the Lord Jesus Christ chose to govern his church. You remember that he appointed the apostles. They were the primary leaders of the New Testament church. And what qualified them to be apostles was that they were eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus. They had personally been appointed by the resurrected Jesus. That means, of course, that the office of apostle has died out. It died with them. But with a view to the future, the apostles, in the command of Christ, carrying out the will of Jesus Christ, they appointed elders to govern every church that they planted. That's why we read there from Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." In verse 1 of Titus, the very first verse of the book, Paul describes himself as a servant of Christ, appointed to seek the welfare of the people of Christ. And he says, Titus, one of the main ways that we can do that is by providing qualified, chosen men to lead the people of Christ as elders. It's the same thing that we saw as well in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them. Listen, in every church, they committed them to the Lord with prayer and fasting. A plurality of elders, more than one, in every church that they planted. So not just one man looking after all of them, but multiple men in all of them. Acts 20, verse 17, as Paul prepares to leave Ephesus for the final time, perhaps in his life, he calls the elders for a final meeting. And he says in Acts 20, verse 28, that it was the Holy Spirit who had made them overseers of the flock. God himself had made them overseers of the flock. or listen to how Paul begins his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1. He addresses the letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers, the elders, the bishops, and the deacons. The overseers and the deacons. And so it's the received pattern, friends, of the New Testament church to have elders and to have deacons where possible and where needed for the governing of the local church. It has been commanded by Christ. The apostles were his chosen personal representatives carrying out his will in the churches. One more verse to underline this point. Ephesians 4:11, Paul says, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or another translation of that would be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so again, if you wanted, again, you don't have to, but you could refer to Pastor Raymond or Pastor Philip. It's another title. It's the same office as elder or bishop. Jesus is the good shepherd, perfect pastor, and he has appointed under him and over the flock other pastors to care for his flock. And again, it's a group of elders. Every single one of those references I've given you, it is a group of elders. It is never one man. That is not the pattern that we have in God's word, and it is misguided at best. It is potentially disastrous at worst in some situations, that one man would rule over one congregation or over a whole denomination. So friends, the appointment of qualified elders is the will of Jesus for his church. It's what he wants us to do, and therefore it is what we should do. Elders are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, elders are set apart. They are set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus gave this office to the New Testament church, he was building on a pattern that we do see in the Old Testament, at least in some form. In Exodus 3, verse 16, when God first sent Moses back to the Israelites in Egypt, he said, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, has appeared." So back as far as the slavery of Israel in Egypt, the people of God did have elders. They had spokesmen, they had leaders, they had representatives. And then, of course, we read earlier from Exodus 18, and we saw how Moses, when the pastoral work, which is really what is being referred to there in Exodus 18, when the pastoral work of looking after God's people became too much for Moses, one man, to do, his father-in-law wisely says to him, appoint other men. You know, divide up this work, share the load. You're going to burn yourself out. It's going to do no good to you. It's going to do no good to the people. You need help. And so we see Moses appointing men to do that work. And this is a set-apart office, friends. Certainly in the New Testament, it is a set-apart, ordained office. That's what the word ordained means, by the way. Boys and girls, every so often you hear words maybe announced, or you hear words used in church, and you think, well, what does that even mean? The word ordained. We were just praying earlier for Kenny Stevenson, who will be ordained on Saturday. Well, it means, boys and girls, that someone is set apart. There's a special time in the service, and they come to the front, and usually hands are laid upon them, and prayers are prayed for them, and they take vows, and they are set apart publicly for a particular job, and that's something that happens to elders. Paul describes that having happened to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. That's how Timothy's ministry began. It's 10 years next month, God willing, since elders laid hands on me. 10 years since I was set apart for gospel ministry. It's almost 3 years since Raymond Gamble was ordained in this congregation as an elder. An ordination is a wonderful and joyful event, but it is also very solemn. It's a reminder to everyone who witnesses that this man is being set apart for a specific, a difficult, a wonderful, an important work. It's being called to serve his Savior as an under-shepherd of Christ's flock. It's not an achievement to be proud of in the way that the world might speak of. It's not a career goal to aim for. It's a calling, a privilege, a responsibility to which a man is specially set apart. And we see that pattern in Scripture. Elders are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to be set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, elders are given authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. Elders are given authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is the office that has the authority. It's, in a sense, not the man himself, if you take my meaning. It's the office in which he finds himself. Imagine, for example, you're driving your car and a policeman stops you at a checkpoint on the road some dark winter's night, and he wants to look at your license and he asks where you're going. You can't start asking that police officer how many GCSEs he or she has, or what their scores were in their police training exams. Or if you know them personally, you can't say, well, I'm not going to listen to you, because I remember back when you were 15 or 16 and you did some silly thing in my class at school. No, you can't do any of that. That man or that woman, that police officer, is in a position of authority. They're wearing the uniform. They have been found to be qualified to hold that office. And so that office must be respected and obeyed. And there's a very real sense in which when your elders speak to you, insofar as they come to bring you God's word, either from the pulpit or in your home, or when they make decisions that impact upon you for the church, they do so in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so elders are to be respected and obeyed, as has been my experience that is the case, certainly in our own congregation. Some people have the idea that elders are like members of parliament. In other words, that they represent the people and they speak for the people when they are gathered in session. In 2017, the Westminster Parliament voted overwhelmingly to allow the government to begin negotiating the terms of Brexit. There were many, many MPs who were against Brexit, who didn't want it at all, but they had to vote to do that because their constituents told them to. Their constituents had voted for it, and so the MPs, the vast majority at least, felt duty-bound to enact what the people wanted. Elders are not like that. Elders do not represent the members of the congregation. We represent Christ to the congregation. Elders are to declare Christ's words to Christ's people. We are to display Christ's character to Christ's people, and we are to enact God's will, Christ's will, for and among Christ's people. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work." Notice the reason he gives there, why they're to hold them in highest regard: because of their work. Because they are doing work for which they've been set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not a democracy. There are some democratic elements to it. You're going to be voting, after all, on elders in a few weeks' time. There are democratic elements to church life, but the church is not a democracy in the purest sense. The church is a monarchy. Christ is our king, and he has appointed elders to govern in his name and to do only what Christ himself wants done for his church. Now, I hope you'll not misunderstand the point here. When I say that the church is not a democracy, it doesn't mean that elders never listen to our people. Of course not. One of the reasons we have our annual pastoral visitation. We hope that you know that communication lines are always open with your elders. We want to listen to any concerns there may be, any queries or anxieties there may be amongst God's people, whether it be about church life or your own personal life. Of course we listen. Of course we take on, we trust the opinions and points of view of the church. But elders do that by and under the authority of Christ, and it is to him that we are ultimately accountable. And that is to have implications for how the church members regard her elders, how we speak to and about our elders, how we pray for them, how often we pray for them, how seriously we take their decisions, and how seriously we ourselves take voting for any new elders. If you're a member of this church and your elders tell you that they would like to see you more involved in church, that perhaps they would like to see you to encourage you to be present at every worship service you can possibly be at, not because we just want to boost numbers, but because we want your soul to be fed and we want you to be playing a full part in church life. If they come to comfort you or guide you or correct you with Christ's words, you should consider what they say as coming from the Lord Jesus himself. And in humility and in response to the loving concern of elders, we ought to obey them and submit to them. So elders are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are granted authority by and under the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly then, and to immediately balance out what we've just said, elders are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Elders are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's also worth saying that every elder is accountable to all the other elders. I'm accountable to our session. Our session is accountable to our presbytery. In a couple of years' time, it'll be very soon anyway, I'm not sure when exactly, but our congregation will be visited by presbytery. Our presbytery visits every congregation. And our presbytery is accountable to our synod. And in each of those levels of authority, friends, there are more elders to whom we are accountable, not fewer. And so that's the whole purpose of Presbyterianism, that as we go up, as it were, through the courts of the church, power is not being concentrated in the hands of fewer men, but decisions and authority is shared by more men. Of course, in some churches or in some so-called churches, it's the other way around. And the higher up you go, the fewer men there are. And history attests to the disaster that can be in some cases. It's not the biblical model. We want more accountability in the church, not less. And this balances what I've just been saying about the fact that elders act with authority. And yes, we do, and we should act with authority, and we do bring the word of Christ to Christ's people, and we do make decisions, even perhaps at times unpopular decisions, if we believe they are for the good of Christ's people. But for all of that, the elder will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed at times to the other elders of the wider church. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Those are solemn words, especially for those of us who hold the office of elder. And for any of you men who may become elders in the church, we will have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus will not ask elders, were you popular? Did you keep the worship as attractive and modern and as pleasing to as many people as possible? Did you keep up the numbers in the membership rule? Did you make sure the roll looked nice and big? He will ask us rather, were you faithful to proclaim my word? Did you feed my sheep? Did you love my sheep? That little group in County Down, did you care for them and provide God's word to them and chase after them when need be in a way that would bring glory to me, in a way that would show them me? And this should eliminate the thought that we will give account, friends, should eliminate any hint of pride in a man who holds this office. In everything he does and in everything that an elder would fail to do, we will give an account to King Jesus. That is a solemn thought for any elder to consider. Elders are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are set apart. They are under his authority. They are accountable to him. And fifthly and finally this morning, elders are to seek the good of Christ's people. Elders are to seek the good of Christ's people. And we'll think more about this in the following sermons. But Titus chapter 1 again, Paul says he himself is a servant of Christ. He says, for the sake of Christ's people. He's a servant to Christ and a servant to Christ's people for their deepening faith and knowledge of their Savior. And again, it's for that reason then that he says to Titus, this is why we need to appoint elders, so that the people are best served. That's the best way, he says, to serve the people of Christ, to give them a team of pastors. That's the task of elders, to disciple and pastor Christ's people, to train up new converts in their understanding of God's word, to visit the bereaved with the comfort of God's word, to preach God's word. And it's a wonderful blessing for any congregation to have elders who will do those things. Pray that your existing elders will continue to do that. Pray that we will do it better. Pray that we will do it with even more zeal and joy and love for you and love for Christ. And pray that any man who may be elected in this church will do that as well, will have a desire to do that. Paul says to Timothy, any man who desires the office of overseer desires a noble task. There is a healthy desire to have in desiring this office, friends. Of course, it would be wrong to desire it for self-promotion, wrong to desire it for just drawing attention to oneself or thinking that you get to boss anyone around. We don't desire it to do any of those things. But there is a healthy desire behind this, to shepherd Christ's people, to love them, to bring his word to them. And when elders are doing that, God's people will be blessed. Let me highlight several blessings Christ gives us through elders in the church. First of all, and not to sound too selfish about it, but the teaching elder is supported. If you have a team of elders in the church, it means your teaching elder is supported. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest privilege of my life. Paul says to Timothy that if, again, this is a noble task. He says, preach the word in season and out of season. We need to be prepared. We need to be studying the word. We need to love the word. We need to preach the word. But as well as that, we have the task of pastoring God's people, person to person, family to family. Unless that fall on one man, the Bible provides for it to be shared out among a group of men. And that's why we believe we need more elders here in Dromore to share out the duties of teaching God's word, of visiting God's people, of planning for the life of this congregation, not just between myself and the two ruling elders we already have, but through more men added to the ranks. All of those jobs become that bit easier to manage the more men that we have. Another blessing that comes through having a team of elders in the local church, a balanced leadership is maintained. The teaching elder is supported, and a balanced leadership is maintained. A team of elders will, God willing, make up for each other's weaknesses, because we all have weaknesses. Some of us have many weaknesses. One writer says, with a team of elders, extreme ideas are tempered, harsh judgments moderated, and doctrinal imbalances corrected. In any session, just like in any other walk of life, any other team, in any session, some elders are more patient than others. Some are more organized than others. Some are better public speakers than others. Some can teach God's word to dozens and dozens of people. Others maybe are very good at just talking it through one-to-one. And so a team is needed to balance one another and help one another in leading in the church. You will have better spiritual leadership in this congregation if we have more spiritual leadership in this congregation. The teaching elders supported, the balanced leadership is maintained, the blessings are multiplied. The blessings are multiplied. For a congregation to have a team of men who organize, who pray, who disciple, who pastor, is an immense blessing. And it has been a blessing to me that we've seen at least one man already become an elder in this church. And that's what I'm praying we will have, that we'll have more of this, that we will have more men to share out these duties. That's the ultimate purpose Christ has in organizing his church the way he has done, that we would have more men to disciple and help and pastor more people, so that all of us together are growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Qualification for elders is that they're able to teach. Again, that doesn't necessarily mean that he has to be able to stand up in an adult Bible class full of dozens and give a systematic theology type lecture. Teaching takes all different forms and all different kinds, but it means that when a church member listens to their elder, whether it be in a hospital room, whether it be in an adult Bible class, whether it be from the pulpit, whether it be in their own home, whether it be a new convert, whether it be someone hearing the gospel through them, that they are seeing and hearing more of Christ through them. Jeremy Rinn, who's written an excellent little book on church elders, he says, what is the point of that elder's hospital visit? Or why does he spend an evening with the couple devastated by infertility, or have breakfast with the elderly man who recently lost his wife of 50 years? Certainly he is there to encourage and comfort these hurting church members, but he should also be there to promote spiritual growth. He will not only pray for healing and comfort, but also for God's refining and sanctifying work. That's the work of elders, friends, too. By ministering God's word to refine and sanctify God's people. The more elders we have doing that in this congregation, the more blessing we will enjoy. And let me say to you today, to the men, maybe you believe that God could be calling you to this work. I hope you're giving that consideration, that even if you think there's not a chance at all that I would ever be called to this work, I hope actually that you'll open your mind and consider the possibility that would happen. Maybe it won't, but maybe it will. But maybe as you hear this today, you're having second thoughts already. Maybe you're thinking, well, this is too much. I wouldn't be able to do this. There are no perfect elders. You certainly don't have a perfect teaching elder. But the church doesn't need perfect elders. Scripture doesn't require us to have perfect elders. We have one perfect elder. We have the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd who has given his life for the sheep at the cross. The purpose of the imperfect elders that he has appointed, as for all Christians, is that we would at least partially show something of Christ to his people. Teach Christ's people more about him, by word and by deed. And if you haven't come to Christ yet at all today, it's my job as an elder in Christ's church to urge you to come to him, not to put your trust in yourself or any other human being or in any other human cause, not even to put your trust purely in the church, to put your trust first and foremost in the good shepherd who loved us and gave himself for us. And a sure sign, part of the evidence that you do belong to him, is that you want to be part of his church, and you want to be listening to those that he has appointed who can tell you more about him, who can teach you his word, who can show you something of what a good shepherd he is. May God grant that we who are called to be pastors in this church would do more of that in the days to come. Amen.